We're going to read together this morning the entirety of this short epistle, the book of Jude. Let us hear the word of God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day of, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming out their shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning we're going to take for our text the words of the first verse, where it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I want us to think this morning on that word particularly that is second in the list of the works of God there, the word preserved. And I want us to think about the Lord's mercy and the Lord's grace in keeping his people even in the midst of the darkest of times. Before we consider anything, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask him to bless us as we are in his word together. Our Father and our God, again this day, we are grateful that we have the word of God. And it is our prayer that as we take this word and as we look into it and consider the things therein, that thou wilt bless it, that thou wilt use it, that thou wilt hold it up for us as a light, Lord, that we might be able to see Christ, to see the state of our hearts, to see our way unto the feet of Christ, and see the hope and the comfort that is in being with the Savior at his feet. Lord, we pray now that thou wilt undertake for us that we would be hearers of thy word without stopped up ears. Lord, we pray now also that thou wilt help me as thy servant. We pray that thou wilt give the help of the Holy Ghost. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The book of Jude begins with a greeting that is somewhat different than the greetings that you will find in other epistles of the apostles. Many of those other epistles begin with a common greeting to a group in a specific region or city, or to an individual that is known by the apostle. In Jude, there is nothing of that sort. Those to whom Jude wrote are not known to us specifically, and it's not going to be my intent at all to try to go over those bits of evidence that might give us a clue. However, it is the greeting of Jude that I want us to focus on this morning, for in it we have displayed for us a wonderful and precious revelation of the nature of the true standing of every believer. a standing which, if we comprehend it and believe it, can change the way of our walk and can change our approach to God. Jude chooses three words to describe those that he is writing to. Other apostles have used the term saints in their greetings. But Jude defines those people to whom he writes rather than just referring to them by a label. Those words that Jude uses to address the recipients are those that are sanctified, preserved, and called. I might add at this point that these three terms are never applicable to any man apart from the others. If a man is sanctified, it is because he is called. If a man is called, he is certain to be preserved. If a man is preserved, he will most certainly be sanctified by the power of God. There can be no separation of these works, nor can there be the existence of one of these works of God without the other two being present as well. And though all these words, all three of these words, are gigantic in their meaning, and the discussion of any one of them would take weeks if we really wanted to treat it fairly, I will strive. Notice I don't say the word guarantee. I will strive to limit myself today to the overall and combined viewing of that subject that we will most easily find suggested by that term preserved. It was interesting to see how the scholars that I referred to varied in their suggestions about the exact shade of meaning that this word holds. Some said that this word denoted watching, as one watches over little children at play. Another suggested that the word holds the force of guarding or protecting, as when one protects a possession. Another suggested the idea of reserving, as in being set apart for a special time or special use. Well, I say it is fine, it is a good thing to get the exact shade of the meaning of a word when you can. And I am sure that there are multiple applications that you can make once you establish the thought that is here. But I will also say that it is quite possible at the same time to do so much straining at what exactly the shade of meaning may be that the simple message becomes clouded. I think this morning we have here in this greeting by Jude a very simple, simple thought. And that is this, that those who are given to Christ will most certainly come to Christ safe and sound, and will be prepared of God for that day. Nothing will prevent that. Nothing will hinder that. And nothing will bring harm in the process. We will most certainly come to Christ preserved. This morning I've got three things I'm going to present to you about this word preserved. that keeping of the Lord that I want us to think on, and may the Lord be pleased to guide our thoughts. First, I want you to see that there is a picture that is suggested by this word. There is a picture. Jude, who I will take to be the younger brother of James, who is called by many the half-brother of the Lord, after the physical sense, offers words that should be taken as words of utter and supreme consolation and comfort. Again, I cannot stress to you enough the situation at hand when Jude writes. There had swept in among the people of God false teachers, ungodly men, who, Jude says, denied not only the Lord God, but Jesus Christ Himself. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They had turned the preciousness of the gospel into that which allowed for them to walk in their ungodliness and say, it is right, it is good, it is acceptable, it is permissible. And it says that they denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. No, Christ does not have the right to rule me. No, I am a man who walks in my own liberty. Jude writes to a people who had been beset by these people, afflicted by these people, those who sought to destroy the truth of the gospel. And I say that is the subject of his book, that there is the need to withstand. There is the need for the people of God. When these days arise, and when these kind of people make their presence seen and known amongst the church, it is time for the people of God to stand and earnestly contend for the faith. But before he gets to that message, he offers them a sweet recollection, a sweet picture. I say he offers a picture that is to offset, to bring to a measure of comfort those beleaguered Christians that were beset by these people. They are words of safety, words of certainty, and words of reassurance. He uses three descriptive words. First, sanctified. He says, to those that are the sanctified, to those who have been knowing and shall know the work of God, which prepares the believer for Christ by removing from him that which is sinful and worldly, which is a contrast to what Jude was speaking of concerning these other men. They were not having removed from them the world, but they were pulling the church toward the world. But Jude makes the statement right at the outset, you who are faithful, you who are in Christ, you who are the saints, will know the work of the Lord leading you away from that to prepare you for Christ. Second, he says that they were, and I'm going to go to the last in line, the called. Those who are given to Christ are brought to Christ. In other words, called. That word that describes that powerful edict of God that says, let this man come. Now I'll tell you what, you could sit on that point and you could just meditate for some time. Particularly about the mercy and grace of God. That when you think of your own case, when it comes to your own soul, that there was a day when the Father looked on you and for Jesus' sake said, let Mark come. Yes, bring him. He shall come to me. To think on the mercy of the Lord that would do such a work is wonderful indeed. But then the word that we're concentrating on, and a word I say that can encompass the whole, in a sense, of these three together. And that is the word preserved. Simply that there is a holding in the hand of God. God has called. God is working upon the heart. But it's because we are being held in the hand of God. We are preserved. Some would say that this short verse is the very definition of the term perseverance of the saints. And I say there's no doubt to that. You know, sometimes we'd like to pigeonhole things so tightly that we don't allow for the full meaning to develop. We tend to think perseverance of the saints, oh, that just means that you can't lose your salvation, that you're going to be saved. Once saved, always saved. That's all that it means. Do you understand that when God says that He's going to bring you and give you to Christ, that that encompasses more than just the fact of your eternal security? It is a broader work in which the Lord says, not only will I bring you, but I want you to understand in that there is a volition of God that has called you and brought you. And beyond that, there is the working that is going to make you like the Savior, fit for Him. And I say, Jude is not alone in using this truth as a comfort for those that are embattled. The setting forth of these words right from the start. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how you stand in Christ. I want you to think about the sweet place that you hold in the heart of God. Paul does this also when he first starts talking to the Corinthians, another church that was entirely beleaguered with both sin and controversy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. And notice the words. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Here is a comforting word. You, child of God, are in the hand of God, and your God, even in the midst of the darkest of times, when you are beset by those who would be the ungodly, by those who are the Christ deniers and the false teachers of the world, understand that even in the darkest of times, you are held in the hand of God, and He is continuously preparing you for the day of Jesus Christ. Some might say that the picture that is being suggested of Jude is the picture of the man who is hiding in the cleft of the rock. Here is all that controversy and raging and storm outside. But here's the man in the cleft of the rock who's safe and sound, that God means to preserve and bring home to Himself. There's a picture that I see every once in a while when I go to some of the Christian bookstores, which is not very frequently. I've always admired the picture. I would have liked to have had a smaller version of the ones that I saw. I would like to have had that. They always have a caption there, and it's always in a version of the Scripture that I wish they'd just use just the old plain King James. But it's an image. Maybe you've seen it. There's a picture of a lighthouse. And there's a picture of a little man who's just about that tall. He's standing outside the door of the lighthouse, and there's a railing there. And around the lighthouse is coming this, like there's a tidal wave that's just crashing and going all around the lighthouse. But here this little guy stands safe and sound on the edge of the lighthouse. He'll just turn around and calmly go back inside the door. And of course the imagery is, here is the safety of the believer in Christ. I don't think we're too far from that picture when Jude is writing here, that you are those who are held in the hand of God. You are the preserved ones. But not just preserved for the purpose of God holding you safe and sound in there. But when you're in the hands of God, find that the hands of God are active. That they are working much like the hands of the potter who is shaping, preparing, moving out the pieces that need to be moved away, or the little pieces of hard spots that need to be moved to the outside and removed. Jude here presents a wonderful and hopeful display of us being kept, and I'm going to say in three ways, that he's telling us that we are being kept for Christ. We are being kept for Christ. We are not a people. Understand this, child of God, understand, you are not being kept by God because you have decided to stick close to God. And we also are not kept because we have been faithfully outworking what we believe. God is not keeping you because you decided that you would be kept. Sometimes our logic leaves much to be desired. The message here, you are kept, child of God, because you belong to Jesus Christ. There ought to be a sense of sweet security there for you. You will be held in the hand of God because you belong to Christ. It really has not much of anything to do with you. We have been given to Christ by covenant. And we will most surely be brought to Him. Did not the Lord Jesus Himself say so? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Well, who's going to preserve us? Who's going to work on us until that day when we are actually given to Christ? As it were, in that day where it says where we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. When? And who's keeping us? The Father. And I say the issue is not that our security lies in anything concerning ourselves, but in the decision of God that we will be Christ's and we will be with Him where He is. As He says in John 14. How do men respond to such a notion? How do men respond to this whole topic? Well, don't we generally hear something like this out of our own hearts? But it must be me. It has to be because of something about me that the Lord keeps me and preserves me. Otherwise, I'll end up being unimportant. Oh, we tend to think in our minds that God sees my value, therefore He keeps me. What silly notions we have. What silly needs we have. I need to have the feeling that I'm important. Oh, understand, child of God, the Lord does love me. He loves me infinitely. But I am not the cause of all that He does to bring me home. And that ought to be a comfort. I mean, we ought to stop there and we ought to take some real comfort from that. I am not the cause for God bringing me home. Because if I were the cause, you and I would have room for some real doubts as to whether we will ever make it or not. But no, He sees an infallible reason to bring us home to Himself, and that is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are kept for Christ. Second, I'll point out that we are kept unto Christ. We might ask, how long will I be kept for Christ? I remember hearing one preacher on the radio in this town that said that we would be kept for Christ until we sin again. You think, how silly is that? If, and just think of it, if sin was that which drove you from the security of the blood, why would God have ever saved you in the first place? You were far worse then in the accumulation of your sin. You were a black sinner without any work of grace ever having been applied to you. Why did He come to you and save you at that time? Oh, here we have it stated for us in the book of Jude, particularly when we look at verse 24, that we are kept until the day of the appearing. There is nothing that will take us out of the Father's hand. We shall most certainly see the smile of His face and be gathered unto Him. And there is none. None. No worker of iniquity, no ungodly man, no devil, no priest, no nothing that is going to prevent that. We might ask, why? Why? Well, then the last thought here is that because we are kept through Christ. These works that are seen as a unit are the result of the blood work of Christ. It is the continued effect of the death and resurrection. Peter makes a comment on this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter says simply this: understand that the same power that the Lord used in raising Christ from the dead, the same power which was seen in the laying of our sins upon Christ, and that He bore those sins away from us, that same power of God that was in view there is the power that is keeping us and bringing us to glory. We will be surely led home. I say, there is the picture. You are safe through Christ, for Christ, in Christ. Well, is there a purpose for this whole thing? Yes, and so my next point. First you see the picture, then the purpose. Why were these words offered, this word of the preserving of the Lord? Well, in that day, and I would have to say probably in our own as well, there was a direct effort of the devil to infiltrate the church and destroy all that he could. To destroy the message, to destroy faith, to destroy all that was tied to the name of Christ. You know, generally when the devil attacks, he attacks in three areas. You see that he oftentimes attacks the church generally. He attacks the message of the gospel specifically. And he attacks individuals who own Christ and avow Him as Lord. And I say, this is always the course of false religion. Mark it down. False religion always attacks at a group generally, making that group to be seen as those who are either out of touch or more likely, those who are consciously trying to be bigoted or unloving. You see, false religion oftentimes will always attack the message and call the gospel that which is hateful, call the gospel that which is errant. We were dealing with this in Sunday school, and I'm not going to put my whiteboard back up here again. I'm tempted to. I'll just bring my marker in here and start on the wall. And we just say it's an excuse for us to want to paint here again. But there was the two options, if you remember, that you had those who would say that there was something other than the gospel. You have the gospel, which revolves around the propitiating work of Christ and the removal of sins through His blood, and the imputation of Christ's righteousness, whereby men are made right with God, the work being called justification. Then you had the other group who said, well, there's some other way. There's some other means. And we were noting all the different things. Now, I'm not going to go through them all. I'm not going to teach my lesson again. Somebody somewhere maybe has written it down. I don't know. Some of these things I pull out of my head and write on the board, I don't know if they'll ever be seen again. Most people would say it's a good thing or not. But men will say that the gospel, that part which we were talking about, which was the justifying work of God, that is the errant. That is the wicked. That is the strident. That is the disgusting part that needs to be put away. But what we need to embrace is this other that makes men able to continue in their sin and have God overlook sin, that men can walk the way and it was interesting as I was reading through here. I don't know if any of you mentioned or noticed it this morning, the reference to Cain. We were making much of him this morning in our Sunday school time. Here's Cain bringing his other way. And the liberals saying, oh yes, see, the way of Cain, that's a good thing. The heathen use that all the time. They're the ones, God looks at their poor little offerings to Him and He says, oh, aren't those lovely? I think I will, in your case, I'll just not have to deal with the subject of sin. I'll not have to deal with the need of righteousness. I'll just put that all away. I'll just take this nice little thing that you're bringing to me, the work of your own hands, although you did it out of your pagan heathen heart, and I will accept that as being a means for you to be just with God. I don't think that these men that Jude was writing about are too different than those that were saying, like we were commenting of others who say, there has to be another way of salvation. God wouldn't be loving unless He did that. It makes the gospel repugnant to those that would hear it. That's the conscious effort of those that are like these men described. And then there's also the attack on individuals and the desire to destroy their ability to stand and fight. And that's why Jude is so pointed in verse 3. He says, I am coming to you and I am exhorting you. The word exhort, I don't know if I could get enough emphasis out of that to really let it get a hold of it. It was a pleading. I'm grabbing you by the shoulders and trying to give you a shake. Please understand. There needs to be among the people of God a desire and a determination to stand up and to earnestly contend for the faith of Jesus Christ, because the devil is coming in, bringing the false, bringing that which will lead men to destruction. He is bringing that which is anti-Christ. And though, yes, you sit in a day when you are down, a day when things are against you, a day when you are afflicted, a day when you are accused, a day when you are reviled, a day when men don't like you, it's time for you to stand and say, it doesn't matter to me what they say. It's time to stand and contend for the gospel. And I say, this, what I just said, is something that is repugnant in the mind of Christianity today. We are in a day of all-inclusivism. We are in a day of connectivism. We are in a day when you are to put things away that makes a distinction between you and others. You're supposed to go out and gather in and just listen. You love people into being saved. Jude is saying, no, that's not it. You are people who are the called, who are the sanctified, you are the... Yes, you are... Here's a comfortable, wonderful thing for you to understand. You are for Christ kept. And God is going to do His work in you. But it is then... from your knowledge of that. That no matter what, nothing is going to harm you. Nothing is going to be able to put you out of the blessing of God. Nothing is going to be able to separate you from the love of God. There's nothing. Now, with that settled in your heart, stand up and contend for the faith. Stand up and say what is true about these men. I think one reason why I can remember Dr. Paisley pronouncing the word of our text, or the name of the book that we're in, so uniquely, is because I think I've heard him speak from this book a time or two. And then he uses the other word that all of us, when we were at Bob Jones, used to love to hear him say over and again. And that was the word apostate. The apostates. The apostates. And I think, and I'm not being an alarmist. I'm just being honest. I think the apostates have got the upper hand in what we call Christianity today. They're even writing out there that that fundamentalism is on the run. Well, you know what? You and I can't stand up as fundamentalists and say and argue with them and get into like when you have two little kids and they start arguing and one says, yeah, and the other says, yeah, 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 yeah. Who wants to do that with these people? We need to be a people who understand, here we stand before Christ. This is who we are. And we will not be moved. And we will not be ashamed to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they don't like it, too bad. We're not trying to please them anyway. And so I say the purpose of this giving of these words is to lay for the people of God, yes, a reminder, a recollection, you are safe in the hand of Christ. Why do you need to know that? Because there's something for you to do. You are to be out there working for Christ. There is something that you are to earnestly contend for the faith. And the only way that you're going to be able to do that with a sound mind and a sound heart and a stout heart is if you first understand who you are in Christ and that the Lord keeps you. He preserves you. Then I have an application and we're done. And I've just called this the preciousness. The third point, the preciousness. And I say this last point just revolves around a couple of ideas, and these are just general applications here that can be taken from the statement that's being made here. Number one, application number one that makes this a precious statement. Here we have an indication that you are not forgotten of the Lord. Child of God, no matter what case you find yourself facing, no matter what situation you are in, no matter how dark the clouds are around you, no matter how fiercely the winds blow, no matter what your heart feels, you understand that you are not forgotten of the Lord. You are the one that He is sanctifying, He has called, and He is preserving. That three-legged stool, there you are, seated firmly on that chair, as it were, in the presence of the Lord. I am ever in the mind of my God. Because I am trusting in the Lord Jesus, I will know the power of my God in my life continually, making me more and more like Jesus Christ, whether I want to be or not. And for that, you and I should say, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Because most of the time, the honest thing that we can say is, I don't want to be sanctified. I'd rather be going on my own way, thank you. Also, we are to be those who rest upon divine calling. My God has called me for Jesus' sake. No matter what these people say, do, whatever they are trying to do. Oh, you know, when you... you read and you hear some of the older writers in our home, at least in the last few days. Bunyan has been going. We listened to a tape, The Battle for Man's Soul, yesterday, or parts of it. Parts of it was through the drowsiness. And then I was listening to sort of catching parts of Pilgrim's Progress last night. And it makes you stop and think that there was a day when it was not uncommon where the people of God had to seal their testimony with their blood. It was not uncommon at all. And what you read here in the book of Jude, you can almost say, boy, Jude sounds a lot like what Bunyan was describing when he was writing about Vanity Fair. What happened to Faithful at Vanity Fair? Do you know the Pilgrim's Progress story? Falsely accused, derided for the gospel, mocked upon his testimony, and yet what was it about Faithful that was unique? No matter what, he was going to earnestly contend for the faith. What happened to Faithful? Terrible, terrible end. I mean, I couldn't imagine ending the way Faithful ended. I mean, with the piercings and the hangings and the burnings and everything they did to the poor man. But when Christian starts walking away from Vanity Fair, somehow, by the grace of God, allowing to be set forth, he looks back and considers his friend Faithful and says, oh, that I were like him. Why? Because he is in the presence of the Lord, and the truth of it, no matter what happened to Faithful there in Vanity Fair, he was never forgotten of God. And that was the testimony that Christian makes of his dear friend as he walks away from that place. He is not forgotten of the King. He is now in the presence of the King, and he is rejoicing with a voice, oh, that my voice were like his. Understand, child of God, these words are presented to you for you to understand that you are never out of the hand of God. Second, all that you see against you will be dealt with by God. Sanctified. I am being set apart. I am being taken apart for a particular reason. God is doing a work on me for a reason. Let me say this. Again, I said it here before. God is not at work on me just so that I can be a better me. The Lord is at work on me that I'll be more fit for Christ. And all that concerns me will be dealt with by my God. Whether it's the things that I see on the outside, like we mentioned about with Faithful, or more particularly those things that we see on the inside, I will be kept by my God for Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has desired that I be with Him where He is, and it has been covenanted between Father and Son, but also beyond that, because there is a work for me to do. There's a work for us to do. And that's to stand for the Lord Jesus. It's commenting in Sunday school how it seems like that is something that we just don't see the church wanting to do anymore. I noted a couple of cases with you in the past where people spoke out, and when it was a day when the church should have rallied, behind some of these people. No support to be seen. We need a move of the Lord. We need to see that sanctifying work in us as a church, as a body, that we be able to go forth and see ourselves standing and contending. Here's a word, I say, a word of comfort, a word of consolation. It's a word of preparation as well. May the Lord undertake for our hearts that we would have minds directed as Jude prayed. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning, we're thankful for Thy Word. We pray now that Thou wilt bless it to our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt enable us, for Jesus' sake, to take the Word, to apply it to our souls. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to rest in our position in Christ, that we may with confidence be able to stand against those who would come and say that Jesus Christ did not do the work that is needful, but there is other ways in which men may be made right with God. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt help us to stand. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us this day to hear Thy voice. Bless us now as we part from these from this place. We pray that Thou wilt keep us close to Thyself. Walk with us to this day, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.